He is risen.
He is risen.
Good. It is fun to declare that and have people repeat that back. One reason why I wanted to do that is, one, it's just great to declare that truth. But also, did you know it's still Easter? Not everyone realizes that entirely because we in the Christian churches, if you've been raised in our movement and many other movements too, we don't follow the church calendar except for like Christmas and Easter. That's it. But technically, it is still Easter season or Eastertide, depending on your church upbringing, until the day of Pentecost. And that's biblical, so it's okay to follow that part of the church calendar too, right? But for this season, it is all Easter season, and so I was thinking through what to preach for this season, and I decided a New Testament epistle would be good, because the epistles, that's the fancy word for the letters in the New Testament, the shorter books after the Gospels, after Acts, pretty much the rest of the New Testament are these letters sent to Christians because they believe in Easter. And so if you believe in Easter, if you acknowledge that Easter happened, that it's the truth, and you want to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the New Testament books, these letters, are written for people like you. It's these letters written from apostles or people who were trained by apostles. They send these letters to churches to say, hey, church, often it's here's where you're going wrong, and here's some things you're doing well. 1 Peter is more of an encouraging note, and we'll actually be in 1 Peter for the season and a couple weeks after the day of Pentecost too. Is where we'll be. So 1 Peter, if you'd like to turn in there in your Bibles, you can use the Pew Bibles, it will be on screen as well. But 1 Peter is where we're gonna be for this season for a while. I've kind of structured an outline going through the book. We're gonna go fast through a lot of it because it's all of the New Testament. The whole Bible is really rich, and you could spend an hour on each word, but I personally am too not able to do that, and so I just have to go quickly through things. Otherwise, I'd be way too distracted. And so I can't focus that long in one spot in the Bible, but we will be in 1 Peter for a little while here. As I said, all of the New Testament letters, there are these letters written to churches. They are written for a specific time and places. That's important to note when you're reading through any book of the Bible. They're written for a reason, and you are not the original audience. God inspired the authors to write the letter so that we can eventually receive it, but also originally there was a specific group of people to whom this letter was written and addressed, and usually if you miss that meaning, sometimes you'll get the wrong meaning of what it might mean for you as well, because the meanings for the original participant, or recipients, I mean, we can look at that and then help us get meanings out of it. Here. And so it's helpful to know the original situation of the letters, of the documents in the Bible, to know what that original situation was so that we can then look for those principles and apply them to ourselves. 1 Peter's not too hard to figure out, though, and figure out several historical context things about it. First big thing about 1 Peter, who do you think wrote the book? Correct. Like, that one wasn't hard, right? Why do you think it's called 1 Peter? It's the first one that Peter wrote, right? That we have recorded. He might have written other ones, but it's the first one that way back when the church was first starting, is the first one that the church acknowledged, this is important, we should keep it. And so it was the first one they acknowledged like that and started making copies of it and sending to other churches here. Anybody know when Peter died? This is a little bit harder. 57? 67? That's very close. 64, 65. That's a really good guess. Was that a guess or was that you thought it was? Okay. All right. Did that what your footnote said in your Bible? Okay. All right. My notes say 64, 65. It's kind of gray area. You can go plus or minus a couple years and a couple things. But we know that that is the latest this letter could have been written, right? Because the author's dead after that. And so the latest it's written is 64, 65, maybe 67. We'll trust your notes. but then also based off some context clues, a lot of scholars want to date this letter a few years before Peter died. So it wasn't like the very last thing he did. Also, there's 2 Peter we have to think about. But it's not doesn't take long to write a letter, though. But we're thinking early 60s, 61, 62 or so is probably when Peter wrote that. Other historical tidbit with this is who else helped Peter write the letter potentially? Anybody know that one? Not Timothy, that's a really good guess, though. It's only if you read towards the end, Peter says, and this guy also writes to you or sends a letter to you, depending on how you translate the word. It's Silvanus or Silas, depending on how you anglicize the word. And he could be translated the delivery boy. He also could be translated as the co-writer of this. So he helps the letter get the letter to the people. That's not as important, though. It's just a neat thing here. But the reason why we date it to around the early 60s or so is because the context of 1 Peter is, as you read through it, you notice there's one thing that often comes up as Peter's writing to these churches, and it's that they're suffering persecution. And they're going to be suffering persecution. And right around this time period is when the persecution against the church really ramped up. It gets really bad a couple years after Peter dies. Do we know how Peter died? He's crucified upside down, is what history tells us. Do you know why he was crucified upside down? Well, the reason why he requested to be upside down is because he wasn't worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. But he died because he did not recant his faith. He was offered that chance, and he said no, and he died for his Christian faith. Number one, that shows us that he didn't make up the story about Jesus dying, that it might be a very tall tale, but it's a true tall tale. It's a true story. He did not make it up. I personally wouldn't want to be crucified upside down for a story that I made up with some friends. He probably did not make it up, or else he would not have died for that truth here. We also know that as the persecution is ramping up, a couple of years later, that's when the Roman Emperor Nero really takes off in his persecution, and so this letter was kind of well-timed. God kind of does things like that, because then the church immediately starts undergoing this great persecution. The church has been persecuted for a long time throughout its history, and it's right now the current highest persecuted group in the entire world, Christianity is. Here in America, we are super duper incredibly privileged and blessed to get to gather at a building where we just put a giant sign outside that says Christians gather here. Throughout most of the world and throughout most, many times in church history, you can't do that. You will die if you do that. And so we are very blessed to get to do that here. It's nothing new for Christians being attacked, like the attack in Sri Lanka last week. That's very sad. But as we look in what Peter teaches in 1 Peter, it's that stuff like this is going to happen against Christians, and it's okay. In fact, historically, the church does really well when culture decides to go up against it. And that's when Christians, we're the fire that grows against the wind. It's kind of fun. The churches do a lot better about being more serious about their faith often and things like that. And so around early 60s is when Peter wrote this letter. It's about a great deal about persecution. Persecution wasn't fully going so strong here. And so a lot of Christians, they found themselves in odd places if you decided to become a Christian. Also, the church is fairly young. The church spread rapidly after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and after the day of Pentecost. A church grows very rapidly, and it makes it, as we'll see in verse 1, to this area called Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey, which is just north of where Syria is now. And so to summarize all this introduction to the book of Peter, it's Peter writes to a church that is somewhat new to the faith, but it's also a very risky faith. People have decided to become Christians because it is the truth, but accepting that it is the truth and having faith in Jesus puts you in a really weird position in society. The persecution hasn't gone crazy yet, but still there are people who becoming a Christian means that the rest of your family doesn't love you anymore. Becoming a Christian means that you could potentially get attacked somewhat in the near future. Your life has really become complicated. And so one question that Peter's letter addresses is, how on earth do I live in this world now? Is, okay, I'm a Christian, now what do I do? That's kind of what this letter is written for, is especially I'm a Christian in a world that's not Christian, what do I do now? And so that same question is an excellent question for us today as well. We're not going to answer it in the exact same way of the how do I live as a Christian in this world, because context changes several things with that. But the principles that Peter teaches the church are excellent principles. And the strategies that Peter teaches the church are excellent strategies for us to apply to our lives today here. And so over the next several weeks, as we look through 1 Peter, we will try to answer that question of, okay, how do we live as Christians in this world? And so let's start by just going to the beginning. I'm just going to read the first two verses. It's the introduction. It's the dear church. This is Peter. Hi. And so here's just the first two verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So this is it. As dear church, this is Peter. I'm an apostle. To those who are elect, elect means Christians. So to the Christians, those who have been saved. And he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, which means the planning of God, of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, that means the Spirit's working and making us holy, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. I really love that Trinitarian statement right there. And I'm not going to preach about the Trinity today, but I just really like that Trinitarian statement enough that I have to stop and say, look how cool that is. Some authors, some scholars will say this is the most theological introduction to any of the New Testament books because Peter just outright states, Trinity, here it is. The plan of God the Father, the working of the Holy Spirit, done because of the action of Jesus Christ. And we're obedient to all of that. That's the Trinity at work there in just that verse. I really like that section there. Here. But Peter calls these Christians, and this is important to focus in on for the introduction of this book, Peter calls these Christians the exiles of the dispersion. And that is an odd phrase, I think. Different translations give us different words for exile. Some translations, depending on what you have, you might have foreigner, you might have alien, you might have sojourner. King James translates it as scattered strangers. I like that because it's just fun to say, scattered strangers. It's got that nice sound there. And we immediately, when we read these, we'll often make it about ourselves, right? We immediately go, oh, well, this means I'm an alien in this land. I'm a foreigner and stranger in this world. And so this is just spiritual here. We're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of earth. And those things are true. But hold up a second on the spiritualization of what the text says. But let's think about it literally first here. Peter's writing to these people who might not feel like they have a home where they are. Literally, not just spiritually. They might be considered second-class citizens. The word for that we translate aliens, what it literally means is people who don't have full rights in the place they reside. They're not full citizens of the places that they live. And so what if Paul's writing this letter not just to Christians who feel like they're not at home in this world because they're Christian and sometimes it's hard to live out your faith, but he's writing this letter to a group of second-class citizens in this land they lived. And they are in a very awkward position because persecution against the church is ramping up. And they might have lost their family because they decided to become Christians. And they might have been kicked out of their house because of it. Not just that, Rome's a very transient place. You don't live in the same place very long often in the Roman Empire, depending on which place you were in. Perhaps. We know that Roman persecution of Christians is getting stronger. And Peter uses that word dispersion, which is allusion to the diaspora. The diaspora was the scattering of God's people. There's a story in the Old Testament when they go in Babylon, and all the best of the land are sent throughout the world to other places. And he says, you guys are like that. You guys are dispersed throughout the world too. And so what if Peter is writing, not necessarily to a group of Christians who are just, oh, I know this world's not my home. I live in the world, but not of it. But people who are literally like, I don't have a house here. I'm lost here. What if they know that the world, they don't just feel like it, as they know the world treats them unkindly to people who didn't necessarily have a family, to people whose loved ones live across the empire, or maybe they live just down the road, but they don't like them anymore. The people who looked at the news, because they didn't have TV back then, but they still got news, right? People who look at the news and they go, this world doesn't make sense to me anymore. What I thought used to be common sense isn't common sense now. What is going on? I hear people who felt maybe afraid to speak up for their beliefs. What they felt like was just what made sense. But if they speak up for those things now, the mob of society is just going to turn against them. Does any of that at least remotely apply to anything like what Christians might go through, even in our society today? I think so. Even if you don't experience like persecution, like what we see in other places in the world, if you speak out for what seems like Christian common sense, you might get shut down really fast by the society. Or even just not even spiritualizing it. Because remember, Peter, I don't think, was necessarily spiritualizing the whole thing. Maybe it's people who feel like they don't necessarily have a home or a family that loves them. Or if there's a hurting situation or something that's broken in their life. All those things, Peter's still writing to people like that. People who are literally without a home, spiritually without a home. Those are the people to whom Peter is writing. And so would it make sense then for us to study this letter as well, to look at this and say, well, here's how Peter answers some of these questions. He's an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this for Christians. Let's steady ourselves and see what Peter says about how to live in this world, if that's the type of person we feel like. So we may be 2,000 years removed from the original recipient of this letter. There's definite overlap here, I think. And so even though we're already like halfway through, more than halfway through sermon time, I'm going to read the next 10 verses. Don't worry, this isn't like a few weeks ago when I was like, I've got 7 points to go here. This is, in the Greek, the next 10 verses is one sentence. And so I figure if it's one sentence, I can just grab 1 point for you. I'm going to be skipping over so many awesome things that would be really cool to teach, but I can't stop at every cool thing because it's like every other word, because it's the Bible. So the next one sentence in the Greek, a few sentences in English, even though there are some run-on sentences even in the English, I'm going to grab 1 point, and we'll look at that to answer this question of, okay, how do we live in this world then? And so I'll read these next, this next one sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So as we study through 1 Peter, I'm just going to have to not acknowledge, I'll probably stop and acknowledge several things, but I'm not going to be able to teach on everything that's in there as we go through this book. But one good way that I'm going to try to outline this book is several places along the way, it gets harder towards the end, but several places along the way, there are things that Peter just point blank says, these things are alive, these things are living, and these are what you want to focus on. And that's what I'm going to kind of use for our outline throughout this book. And in this first passage at the very beginning of what I just read, is Peter said that we are saved to a living hope. So I want to stop and talk about that word living hope here, because how do we live? Well, you live with a living hope. You have hope. Honestly, hope in salvation is really the only good way to live in this world. And it's the only way that a Christian can actually face persecution like what we see other Christians go through within this world. Is hope that there is something beyond just this life here. It's for those who are not 100% comfortable in this world that hope actually really is helpful here. And we realize the need for something that's better, for people who are broken, for who are hurt, who don't feel at ease, who have experienced a heartbreak, who have experienced maybe death or disease. They're the people who understand just how important hope is, right? Because hope is necessary on this life, because life is not always great. And so instead, Peter says, look at this and hold on to this living hope to which we have been saved. As Peter writes, he says, blessed be God, because of his great mercy, he allows us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we have this hope for an inheritance that can never be diminished. And even if, as Peter says, there are temporary trials, consider them just as a refiner's fire who's got to melt away the impurities out of gold. And Peter says this is even better than gold, because even at the end of time, gold's going to go away, right? I mean, it's going to get turned into pavement. That's the best for it. We're being refined for something even better than gold here. God will reveal what's stored up in heaven for us, and that's what we long for and hope for on this earth. And Peter praises these Christians for their hope. He says, you've never seen Jesus, but you believe in him. And you've never seen Jesus, but you can rejoice in the face of suffering because of your belief in him, he says here. And what does this faith and hope amount to? He says it amounts to the salvation of your souls. And then there's that last paragraph there. It's the end of the sentence in the Greek, but the last paragraph of the, even the prophets of old and angels wished they could figure out this hope. And you guys just have it. People just get to tell you, just point blank, the hope that you can have in Christ. People of the Old Testament, they had hope, But it was like, I hope that God's going to one day do something really cool. We get hope of, yeah, Jesus is going to come and he's going to save us from death because he did already. Like, that's the hope we have. We have much more direct and immediate hope, even if it is looking forward into the future. Now, I will also openly acknowledge that simply preaching on hope is very cliche, I guess I could say, because how often have you been struggling with something hard and somebody just says, well, you should have hope for getting better. Or, I hope you feel better. Like, that's what it kind of feels like sometimes if I get up and preach on hope. And so hope can be very cliche and just overused and be like, yeah, that's thanks for just, it's almost as bad as thoughts and prayers, right? Like, but the prayers actually do something. But do you know what I mean? Like, it's just a word. A lot of times we'll say we'll pray for someone, we don't. And so one helpful thing is immediately pray for that person. That's just a side note that's not in my notes. Hope is like another word like that. Just, okay, hope, neat. Okay. But hope is actually something that's really powerful. I guess I'll use this illustration. It's not in my notes. I read it this week looking for an illustration. I was like, no, I'm not going to use this one, but I'll try it again. So they tested on rats, on whether or not rats can have hope and whether it does anything. They put a group of, they had rat group A and rat group B. They put rat group A in the water and just see how long they could tread water. And they all died eventually, right? That's kind of sad, but they're rats. It's okay. And then there was group B, and I forget how long the interval of time was, every so often, before the rats died, they picked the rat up and let it rest, and they'd put the rat back in the water. Then they left that group alone for a day or two until the next day, they put them back in the water again. This time did not rescue them, so I'll word it this way. But rat group B survived way longer than rat group A did in the water. You know why? Not because they had practice a couple days before, but because the rats had hope that someone was going to pull them out of the water and give them a break. And so they were able to live longer holding on because there was that expectation that eventually I'll get rescued out of the water and I'm going to have a break. It's that kind of idea of knowing that hope can actually do something, knowing that it will be okay. I know that's a weird illustration. I've got a better one in my notes that I'll use in a minute. But like, hope can do cool things, right? Hope is what often will bring soldiers home from war. It's what can bring sailors out at sea for a long time home, knowing that on shore there's their family and it'll be okay. Hope is what can get you through a terrible job you hate, right? Like, if you've got a job and all it is paying the bills for you, hope works, right? Because you know a paycheck's coming. If there was no hope in a paycheck, you wouldn't be there, right? Hope can actually do things for us. For example, here's a good illustration, but it starts with Michael Scott from The Office. So many of us know The Office with Michael Scott, right? I mean, even though the show's kind of old now, right? But it's still Netflix, still a hilarious show in many ways. Michael Scott, you know Scott's Tots, if you know the story? He tells this group of students, if you guys make it through high school, I'll pay for your college tuition. And they all get crazy excited, and then that episode of The Office is really bad and sad and comical because Michael Scott has no money and cannot pay for them to go to college at all, and he has to tell all these students that he lied to them. But that's based off of a true story, okay? So a guy named Eugene Long was a millionaire, but he grew up in a terrible situation. He got roped into kind of doing one of those go back to your hometown and speak to these graduates, and it was his old elementary school. He had to go back to his old elementary school in Harlem. He barely survived and made it, but now he's a millionaire, and he goes back to the school, and he's going to give this commencement speech to a bunch of sixth graders who graduated elementary school who are going to go on to high school. And apparently, as the story goes, and he's written about it several times and been interviewed about it several times, he gets up on the stage and he looks out at the audience of kids and realizes I'm about to give them just this silly speech about how they should try hard in life. And none of them are going to make it based off just statistics. So apparently, he just wadded up his speech right then and there and said, okay, here's the deal, guys. I'm rich. If you guys survive through high school, I'll pay for your college tuition. And that was the extent of his speech. The principal pulled him aside and said, you know, only one student from this graduating class might make it into college, right? And he said, I don't care. You know what the retention rate for high school students to make it through high school was before that speech? About 50%. 50% of all students in that school system dropped out before graduating high school. You know what it was after that speech? It wasn't 100. I mean, it's still a very rough area, but it was 90%. And about half of them went on to college, when before it was one student from the graduating class might go to college. Half of them did. What was the difference? What made them realize that my life situation might be hard, my socioeconomical status might not be that great, my family's never gone to college before, so it's all an uphill battle for me, everybody I know has already dropped out of high school, I just don't want to deal with this homework. What made them decide that it was worth it? They had hope that it really would be worth it, that this guy has actually put teeth in the idea of graduating from high school, that there's something that will actually tangibly happen. I'll have money and can afford whatever I do with this high school diploma. Rewrite. Kind of, yeah. But the guy said, if you do the work, it's going to get done. And so they did the work, and he did. And actually, he set up a whole program. He's passed away. I don't know much about his life, so I don't know if he's great or not. I just know the story's really good. But he actually set up this giant foundation and has paid for many, many other students to have this scholarship as well since then. And so it's kind of cool. Hope, what can hope do for you? It can make you realize the struggle's worth it. It can change a trial into life experience. And it can change a hopeless situation into, you know what, this might actually be worth it here. Now, sometimes it's hard to think that the hope will be worth it. As we get further into Peter's letter, we're going to realize Peter's original audience had a lot rougher situations in many ways. And as we know from history, just about 5 years later, the same churches had way more rough situations than a lot of us have ever faced about their faith in general here. But what does Peter encourage them to do in just this opening passage of Scripture? Have hope. And have hope in what? It's not just generic hope of, you know, be happy. What kind of hope? Hope in what? In Jesus, that it will all be worth it because he will save you in the end. And in fact, he already has saved you. So have hope in this. So how do you live? You live first and foremost knowing that you have a living hope, a hope that not everyone in the world has. And so grab onto that hope. Hold on to that hope. Focus and turn your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Peter's going to give us more truths to live by as we read through this epistle. Let's start here. Live with hope in the eternity to come and that it's going to be worth it. If you do not have this hope granted by faith and in living Jesus, who is literally resurrected from death, that gives you the hope for salvation and resurrection of your own, even physical soul, then in a moment as we stand and sing, I invite you to come talk to me. And we'll talk about how you too can have that living hope where everything in life, instead of being a hardship or trial that just stinks, that instead it can be something that's worth it. And I know that I've got something coming in the future that's better than all of this. So let's pray. God, we praise you for your plan of salvation for us. Father, for your foreknowledge and your planning of how to save us. Spirit, your sanctification of our souls and working of God's plan, of your plan, and Jesus Christ, of your sacrifice and your death so that we can be saved and be included into this plan to get to be with you one day. So God, may we look forward to that. May we dwell on this living hope that it makes anything on this life worth it, because we can look forward to a day when it is just going to be amazing. So God, help us to focus on that. Help us to have that own hope in our own lives. Help us to share that hope with others as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.